just across the way and have the privilege of coming every once in a while, not only this week, but also next week. So we'll look forward as we've been building through and just looking at some of the things the Lord's been reminding me of. We're going to be opening to Genesis and chapter 22. And for those who were here in weeks past, we've been looking a little bit at some of the things God's been sharing through the book of Genesis, and in the last couple of weeks, looking specifically at Abram, who would become Abraham. And for those who were here, you'll remember that last week we looked at the fact that Abraham, as he was called, it was not just the call, and it was not just the product that God was interested in. Remember, it was the process. It wasn't just the outcome. God was interested in how that would come about. And we looked at the fact that as we read through that story in Genesis, that as Abraham was longing for this heir, he was going to be blessed to be a blessing. Remember, God came down, and at the age of 99, his wife now 89, and God said, next year at this time, I will come to you and you will have a son. An offspring will be born. And do you remember his response? Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Saying, God, listen, I already have a son, right? Just bless him. But would God bless that son? No, because God wasn't just interested in blessing anyone. God wanted a blessing to come about in a way that was going to give God the glory. Not what Abraham had to offer God, not what Abram could do for God in his strength, but God was interested in what God could produce in Abraham's life. And what's interesting as we read on is the fact that I love to see through the scriptures that in this world, perfection is not possible, but progress is. We will be perfect one day when we are in heaven with him and we'll be looking at him face to face. We'll be transformed into the image of his son. But here and on this earth, as we abide in him, there is progress. We are changing. We are moving. We are being molded. We are being shaped. And as we look at this life of Abraham, I love to see that as God changed his name, we looked at that last week as well, it wasn't because all of a sudden he had become perfect. No, God was identifying who he was making him out to be. Not just an exalted father, Abram, but an exalted father of a multitude, Abraham, who he was becoming in God. Just as we looked at Peter, not a rock whatsoever, right? But someone who would become a rock in Christ. That's why Simon was going to become Peter, the rock on which Christ, Jesus, would be the church built upon. And as we look today, I love to see that here, just like me, he is not becoming perfect. At that age of 99, and he's going to have a child at the age of 100, and his wife, 90, I still giggle at the fact that in chapter 20 in the book of Genesis, he felt the necessity to lie about his wife. Remember how we said how beautiful his wife was? At the age of 90, he feared that she was so beautiful that any king that looked at her would kill him on her behalf just to have her. And was he right to fear? Yes, he was, because as he ventures on, he journeyed into the land of the Negev, and there the king of Gerar looked at her and took her when he lied and says, she is my sister. You see, again, we saw time and again, Abraham had faith, but was that faith perfect? No, there were times of doubt, times where fear superseded his faith. And yet God did not leave him. God did not forsake him. God protected him, and God would carry him. Well, this morning, what I'd look to look with you at is that as Abraham lived and walked, and yes, there were times of doubt, there were times that his fear overrode his faith. God was taking him to a place, and there would be a place where he would come to that place of rest in God. And that seemed nowhere better than when we look at chapter 22 and the place where God tests him with Isaac, this son. It says this in Genesis 22 and verse 1. It came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abram, and he said, here I am. He said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah. Offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his sons, his young men, with him and Isaac, his son. He split wood for the burnt offering, arose, and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac, his son, and took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. He said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. They came to the place where God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Now, here as we look at these words, we note that God had called him to be blessed, to be a blessing. And this blessing had to do with an offspring, an offspring through whom one would come who is going to make right everything that had been wrong, one who is going to be a blessing to the world, to nations upon nations. And yet now, after having waited all these years here, after having received the promise, waiting year after year, longing for what God was doing, he's told to go up and sacrifice it on a mountaintop, to take it and kill it. And you must wonder what was going through Abraham's mind as he was raising that knife above his son that day, that moment as we look. Well, interestingly enough, sometimes you have to go to the New Testament in order to hear or see what some of those things are that may have been going through his mind. And actually, it's in Hebrews chapter 11 that we read exactly what was going through his mind. It says this. It says, as we read in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, verse 8, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. It tells us this, by faith, verse 9, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land. It goes on and it tells us in verse 11, by faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead, at that as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. You see, what's interesting here is first this, that it says all these died, including Abraham and Sarah. It says not having received the promises, but having welcomed them from afar. And you could say to yourself, hold on a second, because he was promised a land, and that land he lived in. And yes, it tells us he lived in tents as a foreigner, but he lived in the land which he was promised. It also tells us that he received these promises, but did not see them, but welcomed them from afar. He was promised an offspring. He was promised a son. Did he receive a son? Yes. But it says here, he died not receiving the promise, but having welcomed it. You know what that tells us? That tells us that when he was blessed to be a blessing, the promise of a son wasn't the whole thing. There was something bigger at work. And yes, this offspring was going to be a part of that something, but the bigger promise, the bigger thing that God was looking for, the big picture was much bigger than just this child. It goes on and tells us this in Hebrews 11. These died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance. So there was something bigger that they saw and were welcoming, but they never saw the fruition before they died. Well, what was it? Because we've seen all these physical things come to pass. And yet it says this. Those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. You see, I want to note two things here. The first is this, that as we see, bigger than the physical promises that Abraham had, he was fixated on the heavenly ones. Bigger than just this offspring, though he longed for it his whole life and saw it come to fruition, that was a small portion of the greatness that God was calling him to. What did it tell us in Hebrews 11 in verse 16? That they desired the builder and architect of a heavenly city, one to which they longed to be a part of, one to which they knew they were citizens of, more than citizens on this earth. You see, they had their eyes fixated, not on the earthly, not on the physical, but on the heavenly. They were longing for something bigger than just a land, just a child. And that thing had to do with faith, and that is this. By faith, he offered up Isaac, who was his only begotten son. It says in verse 18, it was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. You see, when he raised that knife, you wonder what was going through his mind. And I think of this. Perhaps he thought, oh, you know what? I'm 100 years old. Now he's older than that. His wife is older. God finally made a child for me. And you know what? If I kill this one, surely God could just make me another one. I mean, he's the God of the impossible. And yet, wait a second. The promise of God, if you read back, it tells us in Hebrews 11, God said, no, through this child, your descendants will be named. It wasn't through any child or another child. No, this one was going to be the one. And so he wasn't thinking, oh, maybe God will just give me another one. Maybe God will just produce something else. No, there was something more. It says this in verse 19 of Hebrews 11. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, which he also received him back as a type. You see, now as we look, we see that as Abraham stood there that day with that knife raised, he didn't know what God was going to do. But look back at his life and remember how we've seen a man who got himself into trouble. He left his family and lied about his wife, right? To save his own backside. She's my sister, only to be taken by, right? The Pharaoh of Egypt. And God intervened and saved his wife. Again, helping God out only got him in more trouble. And again, he saw God's promises and saw what God was doing and saw that God was going to bless him, to be a blessing. And when he didn't see that blessing come in his time and in his context, him and his wife did what? Ishmael. They made a son. Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. They saw what God was doing and tried to do it for God. And did they help God? No, they only made it harder. A wild donkey of a man would be born. A conflict to which his hand would be against his brother and his brother's against him. A conflict we continue to see to this day. And we look on, and again, even after having waited all those years and finally seeing the fruition of that son, again, letting fear settle in and lying about his wife, selling her into harlotry, right? In order to save himself, because we all know God's going to bless you, but it's hard for God to bless a dead man, isn't it? Better for you to lie about your wife. No, and again, God intervenes. Faithful, even when we are unfaithful. But you know what's amazing? I love those times in which I've shared with you before where you get to that point and it's always easier to look back in hindsight. Always easier to look back and say, that's what God was up to. That's what God was doing, right? To look back and see, and he's come to a point now where he doesn't have to have all the answers. He doesn't need to know the why. He doesn't need to know the how. All he knows is that God, as he looks back at his life, has always been faithful, hasn't he? I look back at Samuel chapter 17, in which again David, as we've chatted about before, is confronted with Goliath, and Saul tries to put on his holy kingly armor, right? Do you remember what David says? These are untested. These are no good. And it's interesting, though the armor wasn't tested, and as he looked back, the armor was not worthy of battle. He looked back, and as he looked at Saul the king, he said, listen, the Lord my God saved me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear. And like that, he will also save me from this Gentile. What was tested? Not the armor of the king, not the weapons of war, but what? The faithfulness of a God who had been with him from the beginning. In the field, with the sheep, and he knew that same God would also be with him in battle. See, today, often, all we need to equip us to move forward is to look back at where we've been. And more importantly, not where we've been, but who God has been. Faithful. And now we see here, as Abraham has lived this life, gone this whole journey, and he's experienced drought and poverty and loneliness, and he's experienced longing for a child with a barren wife and old age. And now after having seen it all, and after having sold his wife time and again, and if you're interested about sin being passed down from generation to generation, you can only laugh at the irony when Isaac does the same thing. But here, he's finally come to a place where he can stand with a knife and say, God, you know what? From the very beginning, you told me to go, and I went by faith. I didn't know where I was going. I didn't know what I was going to. But you said I would be blessed to be a blessing. And you know what? I've never known how. I've never known where. I've never known what. But now I've finally come to the place where I can see that through it all, you have always been faithful. And today, you are telling me to put down this knife. And all I can do is know this, that when I have been faithful and when I have obeyed, you have always been there. And so I don't need to know how. It says here, what does it say? He says, he considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead. So what does that tell you? He didn't know that God would raise him from the dead, but what did he do? He considered in his heart, God, I don't know what you're going to do. You've told me that this child is the one through whom my descendants shall be named. Through this child, there will be a blessing to all the nations. And I don't know what you're going to do, but what I do know is this, that when I am obedient, you are faithful. Today, have you come to that point of rest? Where when God says go, you don't have to say why or how or what's going to happen? Have you come to that place where you can rest in the fact that God is bigger than your circumstances? And that if you are obedient to the call today, and today there can be so many things in the midst of the call, it might be to share your faith with that person you've been afraid of. It might be truth-telling in a relationship. It might be honesty when the world would say cover up. It might be to show weakness in a world that is consumed with trying to put on a show of strength. when God wants to use your time of weakness to show his strength. It might be that today you need to reveal your foolishness that people might see the wisdom of God. Today, we need to come to that place where we can rest in the fact that when we are obedient to the call, God is always enough. And he had that knife, and as he's prepared to plunge it down, this is what happens. Again, Genesis chapter 22 says this. It says, It says, they came to that place. He bound him. He put him on the altar. He raised the knife. Verse 11, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here I am. He said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you and greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens. See, there's something interesting here, and that is this, that as the angel of the Lord speaks to him, even from the beginning verses of chapter 22, I want you to note this. Even from verse 3, the angel came to him and said, Abram, I want you to arise and take your only son with you to sacrifice. How many sons did Abraham have? Well, he actually had how many? Two. He had Ishmael through Bilhah, right? His wife's servant. And then he had who? Isaac, the son of promise. And isn't it interesting that when God looks at him, here's Abraham, he has two sons, and one, in fact, he raised up and said, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, no. Isn't it interesting that when God looks at Abraham, he looks down, and how many sons does he see? He sees one, doesn't he? Now, that doesn't take out the fact that Ishmael has an opportunity to seek God, and that God's going to seek out that line and that family line, and that God is going to use them. No, but when God looks at Abraham's life and looks at the fruit of righteousness, what does God see? One son. And when he turns and he comes about, and here he says, stopping him, because you have not withheld your only son. This is the wake-up call. That when I get to heaven, what God is going to look at and count as righteousness. Remember when we looked at Abraham, who looked up at the stars and God said, count them if you are able, and it was credited to him as righteousness? When God looks at our lives, God does not count or see the good intention. God is not just going to take all the things where we do them and say, condescendingly sometimes, give God the glory, right? Or just throw that out there because I think it somehow puts a ribbon on my activity and gives it to God. God is not just going to take and embrace all of those things that I maybe did in my dedication and commitment. What God is looking for is those things that were not just given to him, but brought about through abiding in him. Remember those words? Again, quoted often. I am the vine, you are the branches, right? He who abides in me will bear much fruit. He was looking at the fruit of faith the activity of God, not the activity of man for God. That wasn't good enough. And perhaps one day we'll have enough time to go into Galatians and look at how Paul contrasts the son of the bondwoman versus the son of the free. One that was man's intentions to get to God versus man's God's work to get to man. See, man's work will never be good enough. The work of the law will never make you righteous. But God's work, always. And see, today, we can come about in several things, and that is this. One, we can often find ourselves in the place where we are standing still until we have enough information and we feel we know where we're going, we know what we're doing. And our eyes are fixed on the things around us, the circumstances, instead of the God who is carrying us through them. And we need to guard our hearts from having our gaze in the wrong place. Secondly, we can fix our eyes on the fruit that surrounds us. Right? Thinking that the visible is enough, the tangible. And God is always going to ask for that fruit in return. Because the fruit wasn't to bless us. Why was Abraham blessed? Not to make him wealthy, not to make him comfortable. Not to make him have big land and big things. Not that it's wrong to own a nice car and wear nice clothes. But from the very beginning, God said, no, I'm going to bless you to what? Be a blessing. You are a vessel through which I am going to work through. And today, don't stare at the fruit. That is mine, and I'm going to do with it that which I wish. That fruit is coming through you, but it is not always for you. You're blessed to be a blessing today, a vessel of righteousness. Don't get caught staring at the fruit, right? Often that fruit will just go back to him. It is always to be put at his feet. Again, read Revelation. I love the picture of the 24 elders sitting around that throne. And when the Lamb is on the throne, they all cast their crowns before his feet. See, when we get to heaven, whatever crown we receive, it's not for me anyway, but what? To throw at his feet because he earned it. I didn't save myself, he saved me. And today, with you, my heart is burdened that I would come to that place where I could be at rest. Not counting the fruit, right? Because there will be seasons where there appears to be no fruit. How many years did he wait without a son? And yet, incredibly fruitful. Why? Obediently walking before God. And you may be in one of those seasons. Don't consider yourself down and out because you don't see the immediate fruit, right? You think of Jeremiah. How many converts did he have in his ministry? How about zero? And yet, what will God say when he sees him in heaven? Well done, good and faithful. Why? Because he was called to speak to an obstinate people with hardened hearts. You may have a season without fruit. It's okay if you are obediently walking, knowing that God's enough, obediently knowing that he's in the midst of it, abiding in the vine. There may be times of abundant fruit. Be careful, right? So easy to what? Begin to worship the fruit. And when God says, give it to me, what do? No, those are mine. Those are my converts. Those are my children in Christ. That's my church building, right? No, I'm not going to give that to you. No, I'm not going to use it for that or let it go to that purpose. No, God says, no, I gave that to you and it is mine. Right? I'm learning that as a parent with small children. One's getting old enough now to go out and branch out. And I've always said, a blessing of the Lord. And yet now, sorry, Lord, I need to keep them. I need to rein them in, right? Those are mine. I'm not going to let them go out. See, there's times in which I need to be careful that the blessings don't become all-consuming. And to realize that there are times in which, again, I put so much stock in what I can see, my commitment, my dedication, my attendance, my prayer times, the amount of Bible reading I did last summer. Do you know what I mean? And I put stock and value. And then I read Matthew 7 and verse 20 and following, when people come up and say, "We cast out demons in your name." And what does Jesus say? "I know none of you." Remember, it's not the things you do for him that count. It's the things rooted in him that he will see as all righteousness. And today we need to take time to allow him to put his finger upon our hearts and show us those things that perhaps we've raised up above God that have taken our gaze. Or perhaps our gaze is on the information, the plan, where he's taking us, rather than him who is the one who is holding us, keeping us, and abiding us through these things. Or have I become consumed with consolidating, protecting, and keeping the fruit that is the Lord's and needs to be given back to the Lord? See, today, more and more daily, I'm coming to that place of rest where I don't need to know. I don't need to have all the answers, and I don't need to see it all in front of me. But I can say, "Lord, I don't know what you're doing today, but whatever it is, if I look back, you've always been faithful, and I know you will be today. Lord, I don't see the fruit in this person's life today, but you've said to continue. You've said to proceed in hardship and suffering, and I will, because I know you're faithful, and I know you have a plan." Today, where is your gaze? What is your good? And today, what is your righteousness? Again and again, Paul reminds us in his epistles, "I do not long for a righteousness of man, but that which only comes from God." Where does your righteousness lie today? Let's pray. Lord, thank you that this morning we can look at the life of Abraham, and again, seeing that he was not perfect. There are often times today when fear settles in and seems to overwhelm my faith. And yet, if only I can come to these places and points where I can look back at all you've been, again, I can be reminded of this fact that you are always faithful, even when I have been unfaithful. When I am weak, you are strong. When I am foolish, you are wise. And today you have me. You are holding each and every one of us. I pray today that when you ask us to raise that knife, to consider that we must count the cost, that we must let go of the fruit that you have provided, the privilege that you have positioned, that we might see your work. Today, that we would be bold enough to simply take you at your word and rest in your faithfulness. Thank you that you are bringing each and every one of us to that place, conforming us to the image of your Son. I pray day by day that we would come to that place where we would be, as Abraham was, consumed not with the physical blessings, living as though he had seen none of it, but welcoming that heavenly kingdom from afar, knowing that we are today more so citizens of heaven than we are of earth. I pray today that you would instill these things within our heart as we go about our day, as we go out these doors and enter this week, knowing that in everything, if we would know you and abide in you and be with you as you are with us, keeping you as Lord of our lives, that you will always be faithful, not only to us, but even more so to your great purpose, that is to be a blessing to the world. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. In closing, I want a reminder that as he went up to that Mount Moriah, do you guys remember what Isaac said as they were climbing the mountain? The knife, the wood, and the fire, but where is the lamb? Remember, they were going up to Mount Moriah, a mountain which Abraham would call the Lord will provide. But do you remember when he turned around after the angel stopped him, what did he see caught in the thicket? Not a lamb, but a ram. See, Mount Moriah would go on and become the mountain of the Temple Mount of Jerusalem. And in that Temple Mount, there would be found a lamb. And who would be chosen? A replacement, not just for Isaac on that altar, but who? Each and every one of us. And that mountain was rightfully called, on this mountain, the Lord will provide. He didn't find a lamb that day. They slaughtered a ram because a lamb would come, and that lamb would be Jesus. And he was providing. God already knew then what we already needed now. Isn't that amazing? What an incredible word we have in that God has been proclaiming from the beginning of time what we've needed through to the end. And he will be faithful. Amen. Enjoy the week.